Please take your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 12, verses 15 through 28 this morning. Let's ask God to bless our time together. Father, we thank you for your truth that you've given us here today. I pray that you would help me to clearly explain it, that you would use it, plant it deep within us to transform us into the image of your Son. Renew our minds. Take us from what we were to what you want us to be. More and more like Jesus. We just commit this time now to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled my message this morning, What Will You Choose? What Will You Choose? We have trouble in life choosing sometimes, right? Especially when, you know, we have so many choices. I was reminded of this last week as, we were at a conference and we went out to eat a lot more than we normally do. And you have that feeling when we walk up to a fast food menu and it's like, this barrage of choices, and we don't, often go to those places, so it's even more intimidating, and we feel like the person behind you has it all figured out, and they know exactly what they're going to say, and so, you feel like you're holding up the whole line as you sit there and ponder, okay, where is the dollar menu again, and what can we get, what's not going to, break the bank and make this, really super awkward, and I'm not going to, totally expose that I don't usually do this, and I'm just a novice, and you know, these are all things that go through your mind. Well, I don't know about your mind, but at least my mind sometimes when we go make a choice from a menu. You know, we have a lot of choices in life, and Proverbs chapter 12, verses 15 through 28 gives us a choice that we need to make. This isn't just an optional choice, but it also helps us to know what we should choose. A week ago, we learned from our study of the previous passage here, about watching your walk and your talk, by highlighting the areas that we need to watch, our character, what you love or hate, how we have favor from God, and when we have His character. He is the one righteousness establishes, not evil. As we bring honor and shame, depending on our character. Then our communication. It's not just the words we need to watch, but actually our thoughts, where they come from. And our words will either condemn us or deliver us. They will either overthrow or cause us to stand. They will commend us or help us, or they will bring dishonor. And then lastly, watching our conduct. Even things like their treatment of animals and working the land, not being lazy, they bring fruit. We shouldn't covet those who are profiting by evil. And as we do, it will bring us through the trial, not ensnare us. Bring satisfaction or reward. Whether it's a word work or a manual work, God rewards that as we live for Him. Now Solomon continues to contrast the righteous and the wicked, and so show his son and us the need to wisely answer this question, what will you choose? By seeing the two choices that I want to lay out for you that Solomon gives here in these verses 15 through 28. Again, these are more individual proverbs in this main section here, but the general topic of this whole chapter has been the words and actions, as he's highlighted. And verse 15, much like verse 1, introduces the section, and verse 28 gives the summary, much like verse 14 gives the summary of rewards there. So what is the first choice? First choice is verse 15 through 23. Choose truth. Choose truth. Notice in each of these verses, it says, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. A fool's wrath is known at once, but a prudent man covers shame. He who speaks truth declares righteousness, but a false witness deceit. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. The truthful lip shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but counselors of peace have joy. No grave trouble will overtake the righteous, but the wicked shall be filled with evil. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are His delight. A prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims foolishness. You notice in these verses, Solomon is showing how we should choose truth. If we will live wisely, and he describes, in each one of these verses, I think there's kind of a little bit of a, the way this lays out, verses 15 through and 16, it shows us real wisdom, what real wisdom looks like. And then verse 17 what real truth is. And then in verses 18 through 23, he fleshes that out, what that really looks like, the real truth. And if we follow this way, right truth, if we follow this way, we will come to real truth in our lives. So the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. This has seen this before back in chapter 3. This the person who thinks they're always right, they can't be told differently. It is the natural tendency to think we know better than other people. But it is the one who heeds counsel or listens to advice, they are the one that is truly wise. Remember back in chapter 1, the wise person is the one who will hear instruction from God and learn from it and get still wiser. So we need to be willing to learn from others. A fool's wrath is known at once, but a prudent man covers his shame. A fool, his anger, his vexation, everybody knows it. It just comes out. What's inside? I mean, they're like an open book, right? They just, it's kind of like your kids, right? You know what they're feeling and thinking. You can just see their mind work, and, it's like 2 seconds ago they were happy, and now it's like the world is coming to an end because my sister or brother took my toy, right? I mean, the vexation comes out. And that's why Scripture says, in one of the brother Proverbs, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, and why a rod of correction is needed to drive it from him. So this is where we naturally are. But a prudent man, or literally a clever or a shrewd man, covers or conceals shame or insult or dishonor. It doesn't mean they're hiding bad things, but they know when it's time to not speak about things. Right? You don't just talk about everything. There are some things that is appropriate and some things that are not. That's why James says we need to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Some things shouldn't come out quickly. This is real wisdom. This is the one who is willing to learn from others, willing to keep silent when they know they should. Verse 17, he who speaks truth declares righteousness. Why? Because truth is what corresponds to reality. It was what really is. It's not just this made-up truth. We talked about this in Sunday school. And the world today has all sorts of theories about how truth is pragmatic. It's just what you make it. It's just relative. It's your truth, my truth. As long as they can get along in this world, then that's okay. And those things don't work. It's not what really is. And time is the great revealer, as reminded us last week. And time shows things for what they really are. Are they true or not? He who speaks truth declares righteousness. This is what is right. Because God is the one who made everything. He knows how everything works. And he is the one who has the right to tell us how to live. But a false witness, deceit. One who is telling lies, they bring deception to those around them. And especially if something was condemned in the law as I think partially because it so undermines the society. Truth needs society, or society needs truth. It brings stability. Now, today you hear thoughts of, fact checkers and miscommunication and all these other things, and sometimes they're the part of the problem, right? As they skew the truth. And we need an objective standard. And thankfully God has given us that standard, right? Jesus said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. This is what is true. God is true. And we need to trust him. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword. So here he fleshes out what does it look like to, if you're going to have right truth. Literally it means one who rashly speaks. Like they're quick. And they say things that hurt. That go to the heart. Time and again, Scripture it compares our words to swords. They can be very hurtful. So James chapter 3 warns against our using our tongue and being so careful in how we use our tongue. Proverbs has had much to say about this. Paul in Ephesians 4 tells us we should, instead of hurting, we should build up. This is why the tongue of the wise promotes health, or literally it brings healing, or you find a cure through words. Something doctors are coming to realize, it's not just the medicine they give, it's the people around them and the attitude. It's the words that are spoken to them, the prayers that are said. Because imagine that. God knew what he was talking about. Later in Proverbs, he talks about how, you know, words can be like medicine, and, you know, joy and gladness and attitude has a big difference on our outlook on life. They promote health. So we should build up rather than tear down, as Paul says in Ephesians 4:29. The truthful lip shall be established forever. It lasts, right? Truth endures. In contrast, a lying tongue is but for a moment. Literally, it's a twinkling. It's a winking of an eye. That's how long lies really last. There's one of the Proverbs, verse 21, verse 6, compares lies to a fleeting fantasy. That's how immaterial, how long they last. But the truth will stand forever. Right? You don't have to remember it. You know, it doesn't change. It's not subjective. Something for you versus me. It lasts forever. God is truth. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil. They would lead us astray. But counselors of peace have joy. It's reminiscent of Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the peacemakers. Right? You know, the blessing, happiness that comes when you make peace, rather than those who would plot evil. But no grave trouble will overtake the righteous. Literally, it is the looming disaster. Why? Why is this possible? Why? I mean, does this mean bad things don't happen to good people? Well, that presupposes that's a wrong question, first off. But the other fact is, we know from the promises of Scripture, God takes bad and uses it for good in our lives. So those who love Him, those who are called by Him, as Romans 8:28 tells us. And God knows how to deliver the righteous, as 2 Peter 3:9 tells us. This is the way things work. I'm sorry, 2 Peter 2:9. But in contrast, the wicked shall be filled with evil. They'll get their fulfillment. It is of what they have sown. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. God hates it, literally. I mean, He's told us that back in chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. He gives a big long list there of the things that He hates. In fact, lies are so serious that it is one of the things that will keep you out of heaven. Revelation 21:8. I joke sometimes that, you know, the ditty that my college student or college friend taught me, you know, liars go to hell, liars go to hell, burn, burn, burn. You know, I mean, yeah, that's how seriously God takes lying. It is, you know, we too often diminish lies. Oh, it's just a little white lie. Oh, not really, you know, it's for their best. No. God hates lying. And it is one of the things that will condemn us forever if we don't turn from that. But those who deal truthfully are His delight. It's the word there for goodwill, favor. We've seen grace. You know, this idea that God's blessing on those who deal truthfully. That's why God wants us to put away lying and to speak truth with one another, as Colossians 3:9 tells us. A prudent man, or again, this is the same word as back in verse 16, a clever or shrewd man conceals or covers knowledge. It doesn't mean you hide things that need to be hidden, or that everything, it's knows what to keep. The right time, right place. But the heart of fools proclaims foolishness. They expose it all. They just open their mouth and blab it all. Their folly is quickly known. They lay open their heart. You know what they're thinking. They express their heart. Is that 18:2? They vent their feelings. 29:11. And as Ecclesiastes 10:3, they show everyone what's in their heart. And it's not a pretty picture. It's revealed that they're foolish. Choose truth, not the alternative. How many have taken a multiple choice test before? Remember those, right? In some ways, they're kind of nice, right? Because it gives you options. And if you know the answer, it's really easy. Because, like, oh yeah, that's the right answer, right? How many of you have had the feeling, though, you don't know the answer, and so you're just going to guess and hope you get it right? Especially if you're running out of time on the test and it's a Scantron test, so you're like, just make sure I get all the bubbles filled in and maybe I'll get one of them right. Or I think this is what the teacher is looking for. I don't really know for sure. That's not a good feeling to have. Will you know what to choose because you know it, or will you keep guessing? Will you keep following your way, thinking you know better than God, the one who made it all and knows what is real? Or will you submit to His law and His truth? Romans chapter 1 through 3 make this abundantly clear. Is the fool is the one who thinks he knows better than God. Romans chapter 1. You know, the pagan, the self-righteous, the Jew, who even though they have the Word of God, they still are seeking their own way. And our way will get us nothing. It can't. By the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in His sight. And Romans 3:23 tells us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We do not measure up. We can't measure up. That is reality. And we need to turn to God and His truth. It is Jesus is the one who measured up. He became righteousness. He is the standard. And He died for us in our place so that all who trust in Him can be delivered. Are you submitting to His way? Are you following God's truth as you speak it in being slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to wrath, as James tells us? Are you speaking truth, not lies, that will last? You know, truth endures. Truth brings health. It edifies. It builds up those around you. Are you doing that? Do you realize how much God hates lying and how it will keep you out of heaven? Even those little white lies. Even leading people to believe something that's not true. You're not really literally, you're not saying anything, but you're letting them think false things. Have you repented of your sin and trusted in God's truth? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is the way. John 3:16 tells us that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the way. He even assures us in John 5:24, most assuredly I say to you, you know, that if you believe this, you believe in Him, you'll have everlasting life. Most surely I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in Him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not, that is the strongest way, say no way, shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. This is the truth of God's word. Do you see how it will keep us from looming disaster? As John 3:6, it won't perish, but you'll have everlasting life instead. It'll keep you from all the dangers that come because of going your own way. Or will your folly be revealed the more you talk? You know, it's like getting out of a pit, right? The first rule to getting out of a pit is to stop digging. Stop making it worse. Stop talking. Are you choosing truth? First choice. Second choice, choose life. In verses 24 through 28. The hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor. Anxiety in the heart of a man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. The righteous should choose his friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. The lazy man does not roast what he took in hunting, but diligence is a man's precious possession. In the way of righteousness is life, and its pathway there is no death. Solomon is showing us how we should choose life if we are to live wisely by describing the good work, the good word, the good walk, the good wealth, and the good way. And the result is the good life. As you follow God's way. Notice verse 24. The hand of the diligent will rule. The one who is diligent ends up being in charge. Chapter 22, verse 29 says this. Do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men. I mean, naturally, this is the way, and this is, again, these are proverbs, so these aren't hard and fast promises, but they're generally speaking, the one who works well, does a good job, ends up being in a leadership position eventually. Because of God's, this is the way God tells us it works. In contrast, the lazy man, the one who's slack with his hand, won't work, and he ends up, he's being forced to work. He's put to forced labor. It's the idea of serfdom or slaves. The word that's used in 1 Kings 9:21 of the people that Solomon put to forced labor. Why? because you won't work, now you are forced to do things that you would not want to do otherwise. Now the creditors are bearing in. You have no choice. Here's what you have to do. You don't have the choices. This is why Scripture warns us again and again against the dangers of laziness. It kills us, literally. Chapter 21, verses 25 through 26. Chapter 24, verses 30 through 34, describing the lazy person there and how his need comes upon him like a prowler and an armed man. You're robbed. And are paying way more, you know, taken advantage of because you have no choice in the midst of the situation. How much better to be diligent? Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. You worry inside you, and it leads to depression. Right? This is the way things work. You become depressed because you're so overwhelmed at, you know, so many things that are out of your control, even though less than 8% of the things you worry about actually come to happen, statistically. But we think, you know, part of it is we're trying to play God. We're trying to control our situation. And the solution for this is found in Philippians 4, 8 through 9, is where we not worry, but through everything in prayer and supplication, generally in specific requests, with thanksgiving, and that's key, as we recognize or remember who God is and what He's done for us. He's the sovereign King of all. He's in charge of all. He takes care of His own. All these things. What is the result? And the peace of God surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. Because our relationship with Him, we can trust Him. We know that God has us under control. And no matter what the situation, He will help us through that. And it even goes on to tell us what we should think about, what things are true, right, noble, just, lovely, good report. Think on these things. So you need to think right. But then the very next verse, He says, these things you've heard and learned and saw in Me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So think right, do right, and the God of peace comes. The peace comes. But too often we're focused on all the worries. But it is a good word that makes glad. It brings hope in the midst of that situation where we help others to focus on God and who He is and what He's done for us. There's a good booklet we have on our counseling rack. It's Hope for the Depressed. You know, beyond, it's more than just a cheer-up theology, right? And Help for Worried People is another one. Overcoming Anxiety. I encourage you to check those out. Life, not death. Anxiety will kill you. Depression often leads people to suicide, sucking the life out of you. But the righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. This is an interesting contrast here. And it's the righteous, literally, they spy out friends carefully. So they're seeking out those. You don't just indiscriminately become friends with anybody. It's what Scripture warns against that. 1 Corinthians 15:33. You know, bad company corrupts good morals, right? And Proverbs 13:20 says, he who walks wisely will be wise, but the companion of fools is destroyed. Proverbs 22, verses 24 and 25. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. These are some of the warnings of Scriptures and the friends, because friends are people who influence us. Yes, we influence them, but they also influence us. It's a two-way street. And so we need to be careful of those who we become close friends with. And all of us, unfortunately, know people who have been led astray by their friends. And that is the way of the wicked, leads them astray. Literally, they get lost this way. I mean, they give you bad directions. They tell you places, tell you do things that you shouldn't do. This is back to chapter 1, right? Let's go take out this guy. We'll get quick wealth, and nobody will know, and all these lies. Don't listen to that kind of talk. Choose your friends carefully. The lazy man does not roast what he took in hunting, but the diligent man, diligence is man's precious possession. So the first truth here, the lazy man does not roast or literally fry or scorch what he took in hunting. He got the animal. So he started something, but he doesn't finish it. There's another proverb that talks about, you know, puts his hand to the bowl and can't even bring it to his mouth. I mean, it's kind of hyperbole, but it's the point is, they don't have the strength to finish it. The will, really. It's not necessarily the strength. This is why diligence is a man's precious possession, literally precious wealth. And there's, you know, different translations put that differently, but the point is that I think that diligence is what we need. This is what will help us the most in life. And then the summary statement. In the way of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death. We've seen this before, this the two paths. Choose the way of life. It is the way that is ultimately found in Christ. As he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus says, I have come that you may have life and life more abundantly. But we need to choose that. We need to choose Him and follow Him. And as it is living right, righteousness that comes from Christ, and as He calls us to live this way, brings life and vitality and purpose. Titus 2:11-14 says, the grace of God that brings salvation is appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live righteously, soberly, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus, who died to redeem us from every lawless deed, and to set apart for Himself, sanctify for Himself, purify for Himself, His own special people, zealous for good works. You see, Christ, the one who is life, comes, He teaches us what we should get rid of, what we need to replace it with, what we need to focus on, and purpose and meaning for life, you know, a zealousness of good works in light of all that He's done for us. Great passage that teaches us how this all works. But it comes from Jesus. He doesn't just want us to survive life. He wants to give us abundant, true life where we love and are loved. But it's a two-way street. Is it the way of righteousness or the way of death? And is, you know, and when you choose the way of righteousness, you don't go down that pathway. And this last phrase, I mean, there's it's really hard to translate it here, but it's basically the point is don't go this way. Right? There is no death when you follow the way of righteousness. You find life. Jeremiah 21:8 tells us we have a choice to make. Choose life, not death. God wants us to choose this. You ever read those Choose Your Own Ending books? I hated those as a kid. I despised them because I wanted to get it right the first time. I hated horrible endings. I'm always one of those, I would read Westerns. And Westerns have this nasty habit, Western authors, I should say, have this nasty habit of sometimes killing off their main character in the end. So I would literally look to the back page, make sure they didn't kill off the main character, and then, okay, I'll read it. Okay? You know, don't do that to me. I hate those horrible endings. And I would literally, piece through every single one and track down every single one of those endings and make sure I got the right one. But then, of course, you already know the bad endings, and it's like, I hate that. Right? Do you see how God is showing us how to choose your own ending? And get it right the first time. Not some horrible end or early death. I mean, God's way, He brings life if we'll pursue Him. Will you choose God's best ending for you now? Or try to figure it out on your own and risk a horrible end? That's what Revelation 20 warns us against. The second, this is what will happen to you if you keep going your own way. In the end, they're thrown into the lake of fire and punishment forever. That is what God would spare you from. It's what we deserve because of our sin. The wages of sin is death in all of its fullness. We need to choose life. God tells us how to choose life, to stay on this path in the right way. Will you develop diligence as a precious possession that will lead to ruling and riches? Generally, that's what God wants, and that's generally how it works. Or will you stay in laziness and end in poverty and forced labor, literally slavery? I mean, you may not have the name, but it's in essence what your life is. You're being forced into choices you never would choose otherwise, and to do things that you never would otherwise, rather than having the freedom that God's way brings as we are diligent in our work. Leads to being enslaved to a creditor, a loss of our home, maybe even loss of our kids or your friends or relationships that it affects. This is reality. Will you finish what you start or give up before you see reward? You be careful in choosing friends or get lost in life due to your friends' influence that will lead you into drugs or divorce, dumb decisions or death. I like all those alliterations for some of you. Right? This is the way that it will take us. Will you keep worrying to depression or seek life and gladness God's way? Will you seek life or death? It's found in Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. The one who came to give us abundant life. I love those verses from John chapter 6. Jesus has done the miracles of feeding the bread, you know, the feeding of the 5,000. And then he goes on to teach about the bread. And how he is the bread of life. And then at the end, you know, it says that many of his disciples heard this hard saying. This is a hard saying. Who can understand it? And many went back and walked away with him no more. But Jesus says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Your own strength, you can't do it. The words that I speak to you are Spirit and they are life. And I like what Peter responds when Jesus asks, do you guys want to leave too? He says, where shall we go? Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. He is the one, he is life, and he is the one who we need to turn to find life. Will you turn to him? Are you choosing life? You know, this last week we got to have some different choices of what to eat and where to eat. Went to Popeyes for the first time. Good chicken. Went to Taco Bell for the first time. I know. I've never been to Taco Bell in my entire life. And it was the first time, and it was actually not bad. You know, those kind of choices really don't matter in the end. But it's the choice of choosing truth and life that matter. Will you choose right and find the good, find what is life, or will you choose wrong and find evil and death? Will you choose truth and life embodied in Jesus Christ? Will you choose him? What will you choose? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its challenge. Help us to live in light of our prayer. Help us to choose you. Choose your way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.